the way to the throne. Now listen to me. Everybody in this room who has any sense at all wants to be successful. Every young person in this room who has any character at all wants to go as far as he can on the road to success. Everybody in this room wants to climb as high on the mountain of success that he can. There are many different things that are necessary to success. There are also many things that are aids to success, but are not necessarily required. There is one thing, however, that is always on the road to the throne. I'm talking about the fellow who rises to the top always has to pass one place. And I want to speak this morning on the subject, the way to the top or the way to the throne. And it'll not be lengthy, but it'll be a help if you listen. Holy Spirit, bless this feeble preacher with stuttering lips and too often a cold heart and too often a weak mind and too often a weary body. But such as I have, give I unto thee. And I pray that what I have in the hands of the Master today, as led and filled with the Holy Spirit, shall meet the needs of this great crowd of people. Quietness, speak to us. Amen. Just outside the city of Jerusalem, on the east side, there is a mount. It is called the Mount of Olives. Mount of Olives, on the east side, goes up like this, and then the beautiful old city of Jerusalem, nestled midst its walls, is across a valley from the Mount of Olives. And our Lord has taken that little city and He's tilted it like that so it's easier to see. And the entire old city is not on a hill. It is just slightly tilted. So when you are on the Mount of Olives where our Lord was when He looked down and prayed, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thee as a hen doth gather her chicks and thou would not. He could see the city. I do not know if there is a more beautiful scene in the world today than that lovely city with the dome of the mosque on the old temple site as that old city, exactly what you think Jerusalem would look like. As if the Lord had tilted that city and said, I want you to get a good view of it. Now, on this side is the Mount of Olives, where Jesus prayed. Neath the stars of the night walked the Savior of light in a garden of dew-laden breeze. Not my will, thine be done, cried the Father's own Son as He knelt neath the old olive trees. Here's the Mount of Olives. Beautiful situation. About two-thirds down that mount, on the side, west side, is the Garden of Gethsemane. The trees in that garden today, they say, are probably the same trees under which our Lord knelt. These olive trees, they say, are over 2,000 years old. You will not see a prettier sight than Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, unless it's the Mount of Olives from Jerusalem. Now listen. In between that Mount of Olives on the east side of the city and that temple, city of Jerusalem, and by the way, the temple site is right on the edge. The temple site goes right up to the wall toward the Mount of Olives. So here is the city of Jerusalem on this side. Here's the Mount of Olives over here. And right in between, down the hill, both hills, is a little ravine-like thing. It's called the It's called the brook Kidron. The brook Kidron. You'd say maybe Kidron, K-I-D-R-O-N. Some folks spell it K-E-D-R-O-N. Now, what is in that little brook? What was in that little brook? At the time of David, that brook was nothing more than an open sewer. The refuse and the filth of the temple went out down underground and came out in that little old sewer-like brook Kidron. To this day, it's there, and it's one of the ugliest places you'll ever see. Now there's a cemetery there, and the grave of Absalom and the grave of the Apostle James and others. But it's really unbelievable that beautiful city on this side and that beautiful Mount of Olives on this side could be divided by almost an open sewer. This little old valley of Kidron. You'd be amazed all that happened at Kidron. I won't go into it. But this little brook became a symbol of deep sorrow. We'd say right now, I'm going through the valley. We'd say, I'm having a tight squeeze right now. If a fellow was having it bad in those days, deep sorrows, they'd say he's in the valley of Kidron. Because that little valley represented everything that was wicked, everything that was vile, everything that was uncomfortable, everything that was obnoxious to the eyes and to the nostrils. It was a symbol of burden, heartache, and sorrow. Now, when somebody went from the Mount of Olives to Jerusalem, they had no choice. They had to walk across that valley, that brook in Kidron. No other choice. That open sewer, that septic tank of the temple and much of the city. When David was king, he had fled the throne, crossed that little brook, and gone down to a place called Mahanaim. Now he comes back to the throne, and the Bible says that David crossed the brook Kidron. Between David and the throne was that obnoxious little brook Kidron. Between David and the place where God had for him and the place of mighty power and usefulness was that little brook Kidron. And there was no way. There was no way for David to get back on the throne unless he crossed that little brook Kidron. Did you know that's always the case? The way the throne always crosses a path of suffering. Nobody ever goes to the top unless he crosses Kidron. God has between you and great success and great victory and mighty usefulness for God, God has suffering and sorrow. There's no other way. There's no way to the throne without Kidron. There's no way to get wheat without threshing. There's no way to purify gold without fire. There's no way to the sunrise except by darkness. There's no way to resurrection unless somebody dies. There's no way to the top without a climb. There's no way to heaven without death. There's no way to victory without a battle. There's no cure without an illness. There's no giving birth without travail. There's no promised land without the chilling waters of the River Jordan. I'm saying everybody wants to go to the top, but nobody wants to cross Kidron. Now listen to me. You have burdens all over the house. How can I bear my burdens? I'll tell you, you can bear your burdens. The Holy Spirit will help you bear your burdens. And then you've got to realize that those adversities of life are Kidrons that God is allowing you to cross in order that God may use you. I recall one day sitting with Dr. John Rice years ago, and Dr. Tom Malone was going through the fires in his ministry. And he had some rough times. We hadn't mentioned Dr. Malone. And Dr. Rice was sitting there at the table, and he often did like this. He'd use his fingers, just put his ball of his hand here on the table, and he'd do his fingers like that. And that meant he was thinking about something real heavy. And that day he was doing like that, hitting his fingers on the table of the restaurant, in the restaurant. And so I said, Dr. Rice, what are you thinking about? And Dr. Rice said, God is going to use Dr. Tom Malone in a strange and great way in the future. And I said, why? He said, because he's preparing him now. Nobody ever gets to the throne unless he goes by Kidron. When God decides to make a great Christian, God makes a child an orphan at the age of 6. And God lets that child go to his mother's bedside and watch his mother pass away. And listens to her as she sings on her deathbed. And then her life ebbs away and that child goes away to be an orphan child. God, that's the path that God uses and the method that God uses to make a John R. Rice. When God was decided to make a great Christian, he goes into a little home in Tennessee and he reaches down and takes a precious baby to the arms of a mother. And the father's in a revival campaign, he gets a call and says the baby's dead. Little baby named Joy has just died. And the father gets in the car and begins to drive home. He stops on the way home, opens his Bible, and through tears, he turns to Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And he takes that for his last verse, and God lifts his burden, and he goes and sees the little body of the baby that he loved so well, and then lays that little body in the grave. That's the way you make Lee Robertson's. To the Valley of Kidron. Oh, you say, preacher, I'm having a tough time. God's getting you ready for something. But you say, preacher, I'm in the valley of the shadow. Yes, God is about to put you on the throne. God's about to put you on the mountain. But God never uses anybody in a great way till God puts him in Kidron. There is no way for David to get to the throne unless he goes by the brook of Kidron. That obnoxious odor, that filthy look, that germ-infested little old brook that rolls down between that beautiful Mount of Olives, that beautiful Jerusalem. It's the thing that blocks David from the throne. And David will not go to the throne unless David, somebody said, oh, brother, I'm having a tough time. It may be the best time you're ever having. Because nobody gets to the throne unless he goes through the valley. But David said, I hate the smell of Kidron. But David, it's the only way to the throne. But David said, I hate the looks of Kidron. But David, it's the only way to the throne. But David said, I hate the disease caused by Kidron. But David, it's the only way to the throne. Don't shrink when adversities come. Don't shrink when troubles come. Don't run back and think you're not having it. Well, there is a God in heaven, and as sure as there is a God in heaven, Romans 8:28 is still in the Bible, and is still true. If you love God, if you're called according to God's purpose, all things still work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Don't fret. Good night. God is about to use you for something. You students at college, don't you think you're having it rough because you've got to wait on tables? The Valley of Kidron is the way to the throne room. Don't you think you're having it rough because you've got to work all night long and come in and try to prop your eyelids open during class and you say, oh, how can I make it? I'm having it rough. Don't you think that? God is taking you to Kidron. And you mark it down. These students that never have any troubles, never have any burdens, never have any heartaches, they'll never make it to a throne. Because the throne room is always on the other side of the Valley of Kidron. But David said it's hard to climb out of Kidron. But David, it's the only way to the throne. But David said, there's a steep descent from the Mount of Olives to Kidron. But David, it's the only way to the throne. But David said, there's pain in Kidron. But David, it's the only way to the throne. But David said, there's loneliness in Kidron. But David, it's the only way to the throne. Do not think that God is doing you an injustice because you lost the job. Do not think that God is doing you an injustice because you have the disease. Do not think that God, listen, God makes no mistake. God never says, uh-oh. God never says, well, I'll declare. God never says, well, I'll swan. God never says, I didn't know that. I heard a preacher say one time, and I love it, he said, did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurred to God? God is the great architect of the universe. When God wants to make a great Christian, he comes down to a home. He takes a little girl, beautiful, precious little baby girl. He gives her, allows her to have a fever of 106 and 107 and 108. He takes the fever and allows that fever to burn her ears so she can never hear. He has his father, her little father speak to her and she can't respond. He has her mother speak and she can't respond. He has the parents take that child to every doctor known to mankind concerning ears and hearing. And then finally, they go home with that little girl that cannot hear and resign themselves to the fact that that little girl will never hear. I've heard, and that's the way God makes Dr. Bill Rice's. I've heard Dr. Bill Rice with tears streaming down his cheeks many times saying, "How we went back home And all of a sudden it dawned on us. Our little girl would never hear Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. She would never hear the beauty of a piano solo. She would never hear an organ offertory. She would never hear the Bob White. She would never hear the chirping of the sparrow. She would never hear the church choir sing. She would never hear a preacher preach a sermon. And we fell on our face and, I'm saying, you say, Brother Huss, why does God do that?
God has to do it. Nobody's worth a thing that's been down the valley of Kidron. You can't reign on the throne when you've been to Kidron. You can't get to the throne unless you've been to Kidron. And God made through that experience, Dr. Bill writes, He allows a building to burn. A young preacher, great ministry. He allows a building to burn and 7 of his members die in the fire. And then soon that young preacher gets voted out of the London Baptist Association as he wallows in Kidron, as he smells the stench of Kidron, as he views the awful, awful view of Kidron. What's God doing?
God's making a Charles Haddon Spurgeon. That's what God's doing.
How does God make great Christians? He allows a car to swerve on the highway. He allows that car to hit the body of a little 9-year-old girl and take her out into eternity. He allows her father to come and hold that little 9-year-old body, realizing he'll never see her in this world again. What is God doing? God's making a Harold Seitler. God gives an afflicted child to a mother. She sits beside that child for 7 years. And she, child cannot talk and cannot walk. And then she dies. And then God allows another child to come in the home. And 7 years later, that second child dies. What's God doing? God's making a Costell Hiles who will someday mother a little boy named Jack Hiles. God is saying, you'll never sit on the throne. And you mark it down. Any time a great man like Lester Roloff comes like he did last Wednesday night and stands on the throne like he did last Wednesday night, you mark it, he got to that throne through the valley of Kidron. All the great men of God that stand behind this book, they got the throne by the valley of Kidron. Oh, let me say this morning, I'm talking to dozens of... I was watching the deacons that came down the aisle a while ago. And my heart broke as I realized the burdens of those men. You don't know all the burdens those men have. And my heart broke as I just, as they walked down one after another. And I thought of all their burdens and problems. And that's why they're the men that they are. And that's why they're my buddies in the church. And that's why we had such a wonderful meeting last night in our deacon meeting. And that's why God has given them discernment to just a bunch of common men. Enough discernment to say it no. The wisdom of this world and build the greatest church in this country, I'm sure. Why? I'll tell you why. Nobody's ever used mightily of God, and nobody ever ascends the royal stairway of a throne and sits on the throne of success. So that person has passed through the valley of Kidron. It's not easy to pass through Kidron. Doesn't smell good. Doesn't look good. The path is steep and it's winding. And the descent from the Mount of Olives to Kidron is a very steep descent. It's not easy. But it's necessary. More necessary. Are you listening? Young preacher boys. More necessary than your Greek is the valley of Kidron. In fact, come to think of it, Greek to me was the valley of Kidron. More necessary than that degree that you young men will get, a few of you, this month. Walk across this platform, receive that degree. Proudly from what you think and I think is the greatest institution of training preachers in this country. More important than that, God. God raises you on a throne and gives you a great pulpit. Then God is going to have to put you in the valley of Kidron. Necessary. No other way. I was out west a few months ago. A young preacher walked up. Tears in his eyes. And he said, Dr. Hiles, could I do something, please? And I said, what? He said, could I just shake your hand? But it's a wonderful thing to get to shake my hand. The other day at WMS meeting, we had penance that ladies had to pay that didn't do something right. They had to come. I was the Pope, dressed like a Pope. And they had to come up and kiss my toe. And it was a Mexican theme, and I was a Mexican Pope. And I made them, they had to eat a bite of jalapeno pepper. And so one lady came up and I said, you've seen, you have seen. You must pay the price, you have seen. And you must eat jalapeno. And so she ate jalapeno. I said, you must kiss my toe. And so she kissed my toe. And then as she got up, as if I were a piece of wood or as if my leg were a post, she grabbed me right there around my leg and pulled herself up. And I said, you must take your hand off my leg. Oh, my soul, she was embarrassed. She didn't know she had a hold of my leg. And she was holding on to my knee. And oh, she blushed. She fanned. She got so embarrassed and was humiliated. And I made her confess that sin, too. She had to have another jalapeno pepper and kiss my toe again. And But this fellow just wanted to shake my hand. He didn't even ask to touch my knee. He said, and I said, you sure can. I gave him my hand. And then this young preacher, I guess he couldn't have been over 23 years of age, 24. He said, Dr. Hiles, and you'll forgive me. I'm not a good hero, and I'm not a good one to emulate. And I in no way think of myself as being one of the giants. But this young man, he'd heard about me, and he'd heard me preach, and always wanted to shake my hand. And he said, Brother Hiles, you're my hero. He said, I want to get to where you are. He said, how can I someday become a man like you? And though I'm not a good one to emulate, and I would not advise anybody to want to become like me, I said, son, this is what you have to do. I said, you'll have to start in a little shack somewhere in poverty. You'd have to go hungry and wear hand-me-down shoes. You'd have to sit up waiting for your dad to come home night after night after night. You'd have to see him come home and mistreat your mother. And I said, you'll have to one day see him leave, never to come back to the home again. You have to get on your knees and say, Daddy, wouldn't you rather have me than a bottle of whiskey, and beg him to stay and see him as he walks away and never returns to live in the home. I said, young man, if you want to get where I am, you'll have to be, when you're 10 years old, you have to get you a job so you can help support your mama. You'd have to be laughed at for being poor and wear cardboard in your shoes and wish you could join the YMCA, but you can't afford the $6 a year it costs to join the YMCA. I said, young man, if you want to get to where I am, you'd have to be a paratrooper and be a reproach. Have them laugh at you because you won't curse and drink. Have them grab you in the barracks someday and all the fellas that can get to you, get a bottle of some whiskey and put it in a Coca-Cola bottle and hold you down and try to pry your mouth open and give you whiskey. As I've said before, that's the one thing where I've got muscles. My jaw muscles excel at them all. And so I said, you'll have to be a reproach for 2.5 years in the paratroopers. And then I said, you'd have to work your way through a part of your college years laying oak floor. And then work for 2.5 years for 40 cents an hour and then 60 cents an hour at JCPenney Company selling men's clothing to get your way through college. And then you'd have to go to your daddy's grave and die 1,000 deaths as you say goodbye to your unsaved father. Then you have to take your stand. Or go to your dad's room with your sister while his body's lying in state and find the only possessions he had to leave you. An empty whiskey bottle on his dresser and a little toy cannon and a little bag of clothes. You have to die another 1,000 deaths. And then you'll have to go to college and take your stand. Then you'll have to take your stand in your denomination against liberalism in the schools. And have your denomination, friends of a lifetime, turn their back on you because you wouldn't give a dime to a cooperative program that sent one dime to a school like, for example, Baylor University is. Where cursing and nudity and dancing and drinking and smoking is just the order of the day's business. And you have to stand up and say, I won't do it! Right is right, and wrong is wrong. And I said, then you'll have to have your friends of a lifetime turn their back on you. And then you'll have to have your own school where you attended to say that you're not welcome to even speak on chapel because of your convictions. Then you have to have your own church where you grew up who licensed you and ordained you, not even welcome you back to the pulpit of the church where you grew up. And I said, then you'd have to be hated and shot at and misunderstood and lied about. I said, then if you go through all of that, maybe you can get where I am, if I'm anywhere worthwhile. And every step of progress I've ever taken toward any kind of success at all, I first had to go to the Valley of Kidron. The way to the throne is through that valley. There's no other way. When I took my stand, what I thought was right, and I'd do it again at the drop of a hat. I came home that morning, I thought it was all over. I thought that the ministry was ended. Never was a more discouraged preacher. Jim Lyons, my assistant pastor, he said, "Preacher, can I help you today?" I said, "Well, do what you want to do." He went out and played golf. I called his house and I said, "Where is Jim?" Dorothy said, "He's playing golf." I got in my car, went over to the golf course and drug him off that golf course. I said, "Man, if I'm crying, my assistant pastor's going to cry too." We laugh about it often. I walked in the office that morning. I knew, you know, it's a wonderful thing to know you've done right. But it never makes it easy when friends, so-called friends, forsake you. No friend ever forsakes you. I was sitting in the office, I thought at the end, and the phone rang. And I said, "Hello." And the voice said, "Brother Jack, this is Brother Lester." Of course, he and I have known each other since he and I were both young men. He said, "This is Brother Lester." I said, "Hello, Brother Lester." He said, "Brother Jack, welcome to the fraternity of the free." I said, "Thank you. Glad to belong." He said, "Brother Jack," he said, "you're dead, aren't you?" And I said, "Dead." He said, "Brother Jack, ain't nobody ever got resurrected that didn't have to die first." And I said, "Praise the Lord, I'm qualified for the resurrection." And resurrect, I did. And my ministry started that morning. I became a free man, free to answer only to God, free to take my stand and say, "This is what I believe, and if I've got to preach it from a stump, I'll preach it from a stump." But I didn't get there till I stopped by the brook in the valley of Kidron. I'm talking to some people this morning having mighty tough go. Just looking around a while ago and thinking about your burden. You wouldn't believe the valleys our people are going through right now. Take faith, beloved. Take courage. All things do work together for good to those who love God. And if you ever rise to the throne of success, you'll have to go through the little old stinking brook. Heartache, suffering, and sorrow. But when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown. Yes, we shall wear a crown. Yes, we shall wear a crown. But nobody ever sits on a throne and wears a crown unless he's first earned that right by bearing a cross. Our Heavenly Father,